Good morning. I hope you're ready to rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Let's stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
Thank you.
I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm reading from Matthew 5, which is partial of the Sermon on the Mount. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, and the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we understand that you require perfection, that you require that each piece of that law that you have given be kept. And we understand, Father, that as we meditate upon your law, that it's beyond our ability. And we confess that we are sinners and that we are in need of a mediator, that we need someone who is able to speak to you and to speak to us and to mediate between us and mediate between us and you. Father, we confess that there is so much in that law that we don't even understand or don't comprehend or don't even know. We thank you that you even have a sacrifice for unintentional sins. We thank you, Father, that you have exposed this to us and that in revealing this to us, you lead us to your Son, who fulfilled the law for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. From Matthew 5 again, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them."
Thank you.
as we go to prayer this morning and later on the message. Have you ever had trouble with God's providence? This past week, as I was preparing the sermon, I had a horrendous week reconciling things with respect to God's providence. And so I hope that as we pray and as we listen to God's word this morning, that we look at God's providence and that we remember who we are in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that indeed you are the only God, and that you are the one who creates light and darkness, that you create those events in our lives, their joy as well as sadness. We thank you that Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We thank you that he is indeed our elder brother. And we ask as we meditate upon these things that we would learn to cast our care upon you, for you do care for us, and that we would be those who would be continually meditating upon your word, that we would remember that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture, and he did these things for our sin. So we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would live within the veil of your love, and that we would live knowing that we are but pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth, and that we look forward to being in your presence for eternity, and that we will be gathered together with all the saints, and that we will be among the myriads from every tongue, every nation, and that we will be those who are members of the bride of Christ. We ask as we meditate upon these things that you would teach us that we are to be ambassadors in this world and that we are to point men to the resurrected Christ who's seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're not going to have a children's message because we have communion. I neglected to announce communion last week, so it's my fault. So let's stand to sing "More About Jesus Would I Know." Thank you. may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Once again, Lord, we ask that you would open our minds by the light of your word, and that we would understand that you are the Lord God of truth, and that you reveal to us all that we need to know for life and for godliness. And we ask that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The humanity of Jesus Christ and his deity has been something that has been talked about for centuries. And the church even had a council where all the, quote, bishops from around the Mediterranean world gathered together to make a statement. And they came up with the Nicene Creed, and later on they came up with the Creed of Chalcedon. They don't need the creed. What they need is God's word. Because here in Hebrews chapter 2, it is plain. He was fully human. But at one point, he was not human. You see, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that he had to be made like them. So at one point, he wasn't like them. He had to be made like them. And later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that the Son says to the Father, "Thou hast created a body for me." So if you get the doctrine of creation wrong, you will get the doctrine of redemption wrong. The doctrine of redemption depends upon the doctrine of creation, that God is the creator, and that he is the one who has created man in his image and likeness. And when the Son of Man takes upon himself the form of man, then we need to understand the reality of his humanity, and we need to understand the benefit or the why he became a man. So the writer of the Hebrews tells us that he shared in our humanity. So think of yourself as a human. You get tired. Jesus got tired. He slept in a boat in a storm. You get hungry. And Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil tempted him to turn stone into bread. And it was a real temptation because he was hungry. Jesus suffered pain. You and I suffer pain. You and I have grief, and we have tears. There are twice in the New Testament we're told that Jesus wept. Both times that he wept because of unbelief. Why do you weep? Do you weep because others don't believe? Do you weep because other people are lost? That's why Jesus wept. He had tears. He had grief. He is a man. And what does he do because he's a man? He can die. As God, he could not die. He had to become a man so that he could die. The law demands the death of the sinner. And for each sin that you and I have committed, God demands a death. So, just for fun, how many lies have you told in 10 years? How many times did you tell the truth with the intent to deceive in the past 10 years? For each one of those instances, you deserve one death. How many deaths do you have to give? I don't know about you, but I only have one. It's not possible for me to pay the penalty for my sin. God requires a death for each sin. Jesus took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die. And in the process of dying, he breaks the power of the one who has the power of death. Who had the power of death? According to the scriptures, the devil did. The devil, the adversary, he had the power of death. Now, once again, we think. Don't you love it when God expects us to think? That's part of the image of God in you. Did you know that? The ability to think and to draw connections from dot to dot. Part of God's image in you. So let's think. Prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body was to go to Sheol. That's what the Old Testament says. And so, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was raised from Sheol. That's the Old Testament word for the place of the dead. Whatever that place is, all the dead go there. But after the resurrection, we now say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Something changed. Something changed. What changed? The power of the devil is broken. And you and I have our judgment at the cross. It's appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. My judgment was at the cross. Yours? I hope so. Because when we die as believers, we go to the presence of God. As long as I am in this tent, I'm absent from God. When I'm absent from this body, I'm in the presence of God. That's the result of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Which is why Jesus says to his apostles at the end of Matthew, all authority is given unto me. And something else changed as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, if you wanted the truth, you had to go to Jerusalem. The Queen of Sheba went to Jerusalem. Naaman went to Israel. If you wanted to know the truth, you had to go to Jerusalem, to the temple. After the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the wicked don't have to go anywhere. The church has to go to the wicked. It's a change based upon the work of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with the destruction of the power of the devil. And all men are slaves to the fear of death. All men. All you have to do is think about what happened in 2020 because somebody shouted, COVID! What happened? Fear. All over the world. Fear. What were they afraid of? Dying. Personally, I don't get it. And the reason reason I don't is you're going to die. Why do you pick COVID to be afraid of? Why don't you pick driving a car? Why don't you pick something else to be afraid of? Why COVID? Pick climbing a tree and falling out of it. Anything. Pick something other than COVID just for fun. Men are afraid of dying. Why? We don't know what's on the other side. We've never talked to anybody that died and came back and said, let me tell you all about it. Now, we have a lot of people who think they've done that. Matter of fact, there was a young boy who claimed to do that. He wrote a book, and after he wrote a book, he said it was a fraud. And a movie had been made out of it. But the Christian, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we know something. What do we know? We know what follows death. Because we know why there is death. I don't know how much you've talked to people in the medical profession, but there are some people in the medical profession that think given enough time and effort, medicine will overcome death. And I always tell them, you don't know the cause. And because you don't know the cause, you will not find the remedy. The only remedy for death is the work and person of Jesus Christ. And the medical world needs to hear that. We, because we know the truth, are no longer under the fear of death. Death is an entry into the presence of God. You and I should long to be in the presence of God. Your desire should be to see your Savior. John writes in his first epistle, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. Don't you want to be like Christ? I do. Number one thing, when I'm like Christ, I will not be able to sin. Won't that be wonderful? I will not be able to sin when I see him, because I will see him as he is. I've dealt with a lot of people with respect to what they think follows death. And I can't tell you how often people will say, I'm really looking forward to seeing my spouse again. I'm really looking forward to seeing mom and dad. I can't guarantee either of those things. Nobody can. But I can guarantee that you'll see your brother Christ. I can guarantee that you'll see him who loves you and died for you. I can guarantee you'll see him as he is because you'll be like him. Who else do you want to see besides the one who loves your soul? We will be like him. And because we have this hope, we do not fear death, or we should not. You see, Paul, John writes in his first epistle that perfect love casts out fear. He loves me, and I should, in response, love him. And if I love him as I ought, there's no fear. The writer goes on, and he says, this one who died for us does not help angels. We've had this discussion from the first chapter about how Jesus Christ is superior to angels. And that you one day will be superior to angels and you'll be in heaven judging angels. That's 1 Corinthians 6. But Jesus didn't come to meet the needs of angels. By the way, they don't have any. They are God's purpose. They delight in being submissive to the eternal God. They're around his throne. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord Almighty. They serve God's people. They delight in being God's submissive servants. And Jesus didn't come to meet their needs. He came to meet the needs of Abraham's seed, his descendants. That's who you are. If you live by faith in Jesus Christ, and you are what the New Testament calls a believer, you believe on him whom God has sent, you are Abraham's child. Abraham's seed is not blood, ethnic. It's a matter of faith. As a matter of fact, the seed, according to Galatians, is Christ himself. And because we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And so we are to be helped by this one. He has come to help us. I don't know if you've ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but if you have, you'll know that Pilgrim is on his journey, and he's left the city of destruction, and he's gone through, and he's on the narrow path to the celestial city. And if he ever gets in trouble, he just says, "Please help." And Mr. Help shows up. There's a character in there called Help. And Mr. Help shows up. We don't have a Mr. Help. We have a Savior. And we have angels that minister to us. And when the writer says here that he came to help us, and that's why he had to be made a human in every way. He had to be able to die. And he had to be able to help us. He had to become a human, fully human, so that he could do this. Why are those two things? Well, first of all, it's so that he can be merciful. Merciful. I don't know whether you read Mark Twain's Prince and a Pauper, but there's a prince. And for some various reasons, there was a pauper that looked just like him. And due to circumstances, they swapped places. And the pauper became the prince, and the prince became the pauper. And in the process, they each learned something about their station, who they were. And the prince learned to look at life through the pauper's eyes. And the pauper learned to look through life through the prince's eyes. There's another myth that says something like this, and it's King Arthur and Merlin. Merlin was the enchanter. Before King Arthur becomes king, he changes King Arthur into all kinds of birds, animals, etc. And then he became king, and he marries Guinevere. And in the process of time, he goes to Merlin and says, "You transform me into everything except a woman. I don't understand women." You see, when you sit in somebody else's shoes and walk a mile in them, then you, from their point of view, in a much greater fashion, Jesus became a man, and he walked as a human being for 30 years plus. He suffered hunger, thirst. He suffered the indignities of being a baby. He suffered everything you and I suffer so that he could be merciful. So that he could understand what it was. You see, mercy triumphs over justice, always. And there we have a merciful, but he's not just a merciful man, he's a merciful high priest. He's a merciful high priest. What does a high priest do? He takes blood into the altar and sprinkles the mercy seat with blood. That's what the high priest did in the Old Testament once a year. He took blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the mercy seat with that blood. Only the high priest could do it. And Jesus comes and he's a man. A high priest must be the man. Must be. There's no other created being that can be a high priest. It must be a man. And Jesus is a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God. And the number one thing he does as our high priest, he makes atonement for our sin. That's the number one thing he does. Everything else that he does for us is ancillary. The primary thing he does is offer his own body upon the tree that we might have life. And he comes. Not only does he come to be our faithful and merciful high priest, he also understands what it is to be tempted. I don't know about you, but I once was under the impression that being tempted meant that the temptation itself was a sin. And I didn't understand how I could avoid being tempted. And then God comes and he opens up the truth. The truth is the temptation is not the sin. The sin is succumbing to this temptation. The sin is fixing upon the temptation. Think about the temptations of Christ in the desert. After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit to the desert. He's out there 40 days, 40 nights. And after 40 days, the serpent comes, Satan comes and says, "Turn these stones into bread." Was Jesus able to do that? Yes. But if he did it at Satan's behest, then he was serving Satan. Do you remember how Jesus required, answered? "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Is that the way you live? Jesus understood hunger. But in understanding hunger, he also understood that he was to live by God's word. What was the second? The second, he was taken to the top of the temple. Jump off. How many times have you done something that is testing God's faithfulness? I can tell you a few times that I have done that, and every time I do it, God rebukes me, and I realize that if I do it again, he might not be gracious. If I do some of the foolish things that I did, and I do it again, God might have me pay that penalty. I don't know if I've told you this, but one time I stood on a suspension bridge over a deep gorge, and I got up on the handrail. My friend got up on the handrail on the other end, and we got that footbridge swaying in the wind. I mean, that thing was moving at least 10 feet this way, that way, and then we'd get up and down. We got off it, and we looked at each other and said, "That was really stupid." Now, I know if I had ever done it again, one of us would have been in the drink. God was merciful the first time. I do not believe by one ounce that he would be merciful the second time. that's tempting the Lord thy God. And we are not to tempt the Lord God. What was the third temptation? The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. And what did he say? If you bow down to me, it's all yours. What a temptation. You see, all those kingdoms were Jesus' anyway, providing that he went through the agony of death for you and for me. What Satan was offering is a shortcut. He was offering Jesus the ability to avoid the suffering of the cross. We can be very thankful that Jesus was able to withstand that temptation. I submit to you that I probably couldn't have survived that temptation. But he's tempted in every way such as we, and yet without sin. Important. Because then he's able to help us. He's able to sympathize with us. He was flesh like we are. He bleeds like we did. He was tired. He was hungry. He had to deal with difficult people. He loved people. Remember the young man that came up and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And they have a discussion, and Jesus says, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." The man walks away. And what does the text say? Jesus loved him. Have you ever had unrequited love? There you go. Jesus has unrequited love. Jesus is a human. And as a man, in his own body, he bore our sin upon that tree. He's able to come and help us. I mentioned earlier that I have wrestled with God's providence this past week. I go through this periodically in my life. God's providence doesn't make sense to me. And it's very disturbing. Very, very disturbing. But I have to come back to who Christ is and what he's doing in my life. We're all made of different stuff. Some of us are clay. Some of us are titanium. Some of us are sand. Some of us are gold. We're just different stuff. And the Holy Spirit is busy molding each of us into the image of Christ. And it takes different stuff to make me into the image of Christ than it does to take you into the image of Christ. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard. It's very hard. And so you wrestle with it. And you have to come back to Jesus Christ is my elder brother. Jesus Christ is tempted in every way such as me. And he's merciful to me. And he's faithful to me. He will never let me go. He holds on to me far more than I hold on to him. He is my elder brother. And he is a man. I don't know what you think about when you think of Jesus in the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you. But it's a man up there. He ascended in his body. And he's in his body for eternity. Because he is a man. And you and I look forward to being in his presence. Meanwhile, he's serving you. Meanwhile, you need to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And if you love him, you love him because he first loved you. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We thank you and praise you that you loved us and that you sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sin, and that you established the law so that he would fulfill it. We would be recipients of your grace and mercy, and that we would be those who would be, by your Spirit, conformed to the image of the one who loved us. We thank you, Father, that as we live and move and have our being in you in this world, that we are not left without the Comforter, and that the Comforter indwells us, and that we who were dead in trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to a time when we will have our bodies transformed, and we acknowledge that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we look forward to that transformation, and we will see Jesus as he is, and that we will be gathered together with all the other saints to serve you for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we are going to the Lord's table. It was the night that Jesus was betrayed. He was celebrating the Passover meal. And during the course of the Seder, he took the bread. And he said that this is my body broken for you. Peter reminds us that in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sin. And if you remember the seven last words of Christ, the first is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last word is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In between those two fathers, there is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing your sin. Before he says, it is finished, before he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he says, it is finished. His work as the Lamb of God was finished. He had fulfilled and completed what he said he would do. He fulfilled the law. And he took the penalty of that law for you and for me. This is what we remember as we partake. as Jesus took that bread and broke it and said, we do this in remembrance of him, that's what we're doing this morning. We're breaking our bread and we're remembering the body broken for us on the cross. Do this in remembrance of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your mercy. We thank you for the broken body of your Son. We thank you that in his body upon the tree, he bore our sin. We ask that we would be your faithful witnesses, that we would point men and women to the Savior who loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he took the cup. And we learn in the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and they were told, Adam was told, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. But after he sinned, he lived 950 years. What happened? You can read in Genesis chapter 3 that God covered them with skin. Where did that come from? Understanding the rest of the scripture, that was the first penal substitute. That was the first penal substitute looking forward to the penal substitute of Christ. You see, blood needs to be shed because of sin. And Jesus Christ bore our sin and shed his blood that we might live. Christ Jesus died once for all. There's no other sacrifice necessary. And for that, we partake of this in remembrance of him with joy and thanks. Father, we ask that truly our hearts would be filled with joy and praise because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that we are your children, and that we are children by faith in the one whom you did send. thank you for this privilege. We thank you for our inheritance, which is secure, where thief and moth and rust do not corrupt. We thank you and praise you for this, which is ours through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing the God of Abraham praise. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.